Let us now turn for our scripture reading and our text to the book of Job, chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people, in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and a portion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text before us, Job is continuing to teach, as he had indicated in the previous chapter, "I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal." So Job is continuing to teach here about the ways of God. In all Job's speeches, though, we recognize that chapter 8 seems to stand out in its tone and its content, and that has led some scholars, some commentators, to speculate that this may be an insertion by the inspired editor or author. But there's nothing in the text that indicates a change. The next chapter begins. Job further continued his discourse, and there's no indication of a break or a different speaker entering here, and so it's pure speculation to suggest that there's another author just because there's a difference to the tone or the content of this passage. But we recognize that there certainly is a kind of calmness here as Job speaks about wisdom. It's as if his misery and his suffering is, for a time, completely out of view. And instead, he talks of this theme of true wisdom. True wisdom, not the kind of wisdom that men may claim to, the kind of wisdom that sets one person over against another in pride. It's certainly not a wisdom that originates at all with man, or a wisdom that is even discoverable by man. It's not a result of his ability or any kind of power that he possesses that wisdom might ever be known by man. True wisdom It comes from God, and it is only revealed by God. And where it is revealed and received, it brings people into a relationship of reverential worship and obedience to God, a dependence upon God in faith and love and deep reverence. And Job testifies to this wisdom. He testifies to the wisdom that is from God. And that's what we're going to consider before us then this morning, beginning with the fact that this wisdom is hidden to man. There's a hiddenness to it. We hear that most explicitly in verse 21, where it says, of this wisdom and understanding, it is hidden from the eyes of all living. In fact, we have the questions repeated in verse 20 and verse 12. Where then does wisdom come? Or from where then does wisdom come? Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Those questions are just crucial to the point of this passage. And it's a passage that makes clear that such wisdom is not to be found by human effort and ingenuity or ability, however impressive that might be. It's undiscoverable by human powers. We have this fascinating description of mining in this passage. You know, sometimes people think, and a lot of people assume that these ancient people, and remember that the book of Job very likely goes back to the time of Abraham or thereabouts, and people think that those who lived back then were very backwards and not nearly as intelligent as modern man. They were primitive types of people, far inferior to us. But here we have this description of people showing tremendous ingenuity and skill and ability in the area of mining. We read of them exercising a kind of dominion and power over creation, creating mine shafts deep into the dark underground, descending by ropes into empty spaces there in the deep darkness where no natural light can penetrate. But somehow they're able to take light with them in order to search out these treasures beneath the ground. Descending by ropes, they swing in the darkness. They find ways to cut channels into the rock and to search for silver, for ore, for sapphires and gold. They're described here as those who are harnessing natural powers of creation, smelting ore to make copper, damming up streams, diverting these underground waters so that they might search out their hidden treasures, showing a kind of superiority over other created life. No, there is no bird that can penetrate where these people go in search of treasure. The eye of an eagle or the piercing eye of a falcon, birds which can see great distances. Well, they can't penetrate the darkness underground. Or the king of beasts, the lion, known for his courage and his ability. Well, the lion doesn't have the ability to descend into the depths of the earth and with courage be able to search out such treasures as man is capable of doing. Man's skill is very impressive here. But the question, the repeated question, is can he really discover what is of greatest value? Can he know? Can he discern? Can he understand what is of most importance? Can modern man, with his intelligence and skills, who discovered penicillin and vaccines and the combustion engine and plastic and space travel, the internet, and on we can go. But has he yet discovered how to live well? Has he discovered a true and profound and realistic knowledge of himself? Does he have an explanation for the disorder that he finds in his own life? The conflict between his desires and his practices, his ideals and his accomplishments? His inability to control his passions and appetites and really get along with people? Has he discovered an answer for his sin and guilt? Or does it really work to suppress it and deny it? Does he have solutions that calm his fears and comfort him in the face of death? Does he have wisdom? Of course, the answer is no. Where can wisdom be found? Is man really even asking this question in the terms in which I've just framed it? Are they really seeking wisdom with all the drive, with all the ambition, with all the open-minded, open-hearted sincerity to go wherever that quest would take them? There is an immeasurable value to wisdom, and it's immeasurable and undiscernible by man's standards. Verse 13 asks, does man not know? Does man not know its value? Or man does not know its value, rather. Nor is it found in the land of the living. Man does not know its value. Man's ambitions generally rise no higher than material interests or temporal things, things that perish, like gold and silver and every kind of precious stone that they're enumerated here. They're listed, all the great varieties of the measures of human wealth. Wisdom is more important than all these things, but it can't be purchased by any of them. Even if people wanted to, even if they were capable of amassing great fortunes that they could then spend in order to achieve wisdom, they would neither desire it nor could wisdom purchase it. All the power and the intelligence in the world can't buy the wisdom that the most humble, the most poor, the most obscure Christian believer possesses. And because wisdom is not valued, it's not even really sought after. And this is not to say that people are not curious. This is not to say that people don't seek knowledge. They don't seek education. They don't desire to amass all different kinds of information, or they take no interest whatsoever in matters of religion. Well, it's not to deny any of that. And the fact is, there are great differences among people even over these questions. There are many that make tremendous strides in knowledge and very useful knowledge. But that's not wisdom. And these quests that people are busy with, things that drive them, all center around man's interest to the neglect of God. Modern scientists and explorers of space, or explorers of the depths of the oceans, or experts in microbiology or nanotechnology, they cannot discover wisdom. They cannot answer the question raised in verse 12, where then does wisdom come from? And where can wisdom be found? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. It's about as far as it goes. The depths, perhaps referring to the fact that the reality of death and destruction could at least awaken people to the need for wisdom. But the wisdom that Job speaks of does not originate with man. It is hidden to him, nor is it discoverable by man, nor is it can it be valued by man, despite whatever achievements and ingenuity and skills and abilities he may have. That's the first point that's fundamental to the teaching of this passage. It's fundamental to our appreciation for what true wisdom is really all about and where it comes from. And that leads us to consider the source of wisdom. God understands its way, its realm, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens. God understands, God knows, God looks, God sees. These are so many ways of proclaiming the fact that God is absolutely, perfectly, penetratingly wise. He is wise in knowledge. He is wise in power. He is wise in justice and in goodness. And that wisdom of God, of course, is the foundation for all creaturely wisdom. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that means that true wisdom begins with a recognition of who God really is. And foundational to that recognition is the fact that God himself is infinite in all his attributes, but he is infinitely wise. He is the one who, by his own eternal being, determines what is real, what is true. And that's foundational for creaturely wisdom. It's not something that man possesses independent of God. The beginning of wisdom is the recognition of God with reverence. God's wisdom is also reflected in creation. It is on display in this world. In Proverbs chapter 8, we have this wonderful passage of wisdom personified, and we recognize that its description of wisdom in very personal terms is a passage that can only be properly and fully understood in the light of the revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. But God's wisdom there is described in terms of creative power, beautifully, poetically depicted. And then wisdom is described as one who was beside him, is beside him, as a master craftsman. And yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork every day in every place. The wisdom of God is gloriously displayed in creation. The Bible celebrates that and proclaims it constantly. Job describes the manifestation of God's wisdom in a thunderstorm there in verse 25 and in 26 with its reference to wind and water and rain and thunder. Who can thunder with a voice like God? That's chapter 40 of Job. We sang of God's mighty voice in the thunder, in Psalm 97. Psalm 29, I believe, also speaks of the power of God revealed in thunder, one of many manifestations of God's presence and work that should leave people to stand in awe and worship and wonder. And what that means also, brothers and sisters, is that the hiddenness of wisdom that we consider is not due to some deficiency in creation. It's not because the actual display of wisdom is nowhere to be seen or nowhere to be found, objectively considered. The fault doesn't lie with creation, nor does the fault lie with some deficiency of the human mind as created by God. God created man in his image, to rightly know him. And by his creation, that was an intuitive, instinctive, receptive knowledge, so that everything that God revealed of himself in his works was inescapably understood, received. That doesn't mean that man was created to live without word revelation. No, from the beginning, God also spoke. But God is revealed in his creative works. The fault then does not lie with some deficiency in creation or some deficiency in the human mind as created by God, but the fault lies with man's fallenness and sin. See that miner, or see the modern scientist or explorer or technician, or the average person engaged in their daily activities, exercising skills and insight. See that miner with all the abilities that he possesses, as he is surrounded by God's handiwork, as he himself is actually, without appreciating it, acting himself by God's creative power, who made him in God's image with these tremendous capabilities that far exceed not simply the physical capabilities of animals, but the capabilities of their mind and reason and will, imagination and skill. Man, by his own being, testifies to the reality of the greatness of his Creator. And yet man remains blind to the glory of God, bringing hidden jewels out of the ground to light while spiritually groping in the dark. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them. Wisdom is revealed to man. It is revealed in creation, though man suppresses that knowledge and is thereby rendered without excuse before God, as his eternal power and divinity is put on display before his eyes and before his experience constantly, obligating him to worship God, obligating him to be thankful to God. But man suppresses that knowledge. He doesn't look at the creation. He doesn't consider himself with that open-minded, open-hearted receptivity to the inescapable truth of who God is, as reflected in his own conscience and moral judgments. He suppresses that and remains without wisdom. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is revealed even in creation. God reveals the way of wisdom in his word so that man might gain a heart of wisdom. And Job brings it all to the conclusion there of verse 28 as he defines wisdom, as he speaks as a prophet, proclaiming God's word to man. To man, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so that leads us to consider the heart of wisdom. And by heart, yes, I refer to the center of our being, but also at the same time to the real essence, the real central meaning of wisdom, as God identifies it here as the fear of the Lord. And so wisdom begins with the reverential worship and knowledge of God. Wisdom really begins with life coram Deo, as you've heard the Latin expression, life before the face of God. God's great and glorious being, as the true and the living God, is the ground of all meaning and hope. You see, it's only in this knowledge of God, a true knowledge of God, that we can suffer without despair. It's only in the true knowledge of God that we have the wisdom and the honesty to face our own sin and need with comfort. Wisdom to withstand all the high things, all the lies that surround us, all the lies that our culture, our world preaches to us daily. And it's only wisdom that can withstand all these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and to cast them down, and to refuse the wisdom of the world, and judge it as foolishness. Wisdom, this true wisdom, answers, or it defeats, where it cannot answer, all the arguments of unbelief. This wisdom is the answer when we have no answers, in the sense of being able to sufficiently answer the difficult questions to the satisfaction of the unbeliever or to the satisfaction of the skeptical critic who is busy trying to suppress the knowledge of God and trying to obfuscate, trying to cloud the issue of his own sin and need before the clear revelation of God by these difficult questions about the problem of evil in the world and on and on and on. And wisdom is the answer when we have no answers that will satisfy sufficiently a spirit of criticism against the Word of God and a spirit of rebellion and hatred against what he has most clearly made known. Wisdom, which is content with as far as the Scripture takes us in dealing with questions like the problem of evil and the baffling disorders and the inequalities of life in a fallen world. With this wisdom, there is a place of rest in the face of apparent contradictions, not real contradictions, but the many contradictions, so-called, that people are so eager to grasp onto in order to discredit the Word of God, to poke fun of the Trinity, or to poke fun of this or that biblical doctrine. The wisdom that says, yes, God is absolutely sovereign. He is sovereign over every creature. He is sovereign over evil. He is sovereign over the choices of people. But we refuse the logical conclusion that others would draw, excusing man from responsibility and treating him as if he were either just a block of wood or an irresponsible stone, or the truth of God's sovereignty is not credible. And we confess along with the Word of God that God is absolutely sovereign over everything and everyone. And even the worst acts that were ever perpetrated upon this earth in some mysterious, fearful way were according to God's purpose and will. If the Holy Spirit can use that language with respect to the betrayal and death, crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that covers everything. And yet, in such a way that we most emphatically insist on the testimony of Scripture that God is not the author of sin, nor is he responsible for the evil that is perpetrated and acted by wicked men and evil spirits. And this wisdom allows us to rest as far as the Scripture takes us and to worship God infinitely beyond our puny minds. Here we can accept with this wisdom the limits of our understanding. With this wisdom, we can tolerate being thought a fool. With this wisdom, we can have peace without being able to tie up all the loose ends in our own lives, in our own experiences. That's kind of the wisdom that Job himself exhibited. It's the kind of wisdom that God identified very at the beginning of the book, a wisdom that Job never departed from or abandoned. He's described from the very beginning as a man who feared God and shunned evil. And God himself describes him that way to Satan, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That's wisdom. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. It shows the practical character of wisdom, doesn't it? To depart from evil. Wisdom is knowledge. It's the knowledge of God that's applied to life, applied to our own behavior, our own choices, our own values. And the orientation of the direction of the life that is shaped by the knowledge of God, the direction is toward God and away from evil. Always departing, daily departing. When we stumble and fall, we repent and we depart. In fact, we might say it's more of a direction and an orientation and an aim than it is an accomplishment, because we never fully achieve that complete departure from our own besetting sins in this world. But the fear of the Lord is a pathway in which we are continuing to walk in the direction of God and His will, and away from evil. This is the wisdom that comes from above. It's not found below. It doesn't originate with man. It comes from God. And it comes supremely in the way that God has revealed the way of restoration to such wisdom for sinners. And that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made unto us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of God, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Redemption covers it all, because Christ is our redemption, in whom a righteousness is revealed. It's not a righteousness of our own doing by our own works, but a righteousness of God that's given to us. And Christ is the power of our purification and sanctification. It's by His grace that we're set apart for God. It all comes from Him. And the wonderful thing is that this wisdom is yet offered freely. It's not discoverable by man. It's not attainable by human effort. But this gift is held out to fools. How long will you fools, will you love folly? Turn at my reproof, says wisdom. I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, the Holy Spirit says to the church, to us, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, without reproach. It shall be given to him. One of the wonderful expressions of that gracious offer is given in the book of Proverbs in the second chapter. And notice the connection with some of the imagery of our text this morning, where we read, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and on and on and on. What an attractive, what a compelling invitation that is. If you have tasted wisdom, you agree with that. If you're confused by it, if you don't know, that's because you have not yet begun to be wise. But there is wisdom to be received and to be freely given in the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands you, who calls you to turn away from your folly, and believe that in him is true wisdom, the wisdom that saves, the wisdom that restores us and reconciles us to God, the wisdom that puts us on that path, which is like a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Amen.